Please follow as I read to you from Psalm 3, God's Word. A Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are we increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Psalm 3 is a psalm that was penned by King David. A psalm that revealed the pain that was in his heart for the circumstances that brought about the writing of this psalm is given to us. The Bible said that it was a psalm that David wrote when he had to flee from Absalom, his own son. What a greater pain and tragedy that could ever beset a parent, and that is to be driven out of your own home by your own children. David was not only driven out of his own home by his son Absalom, but he was driven out of God's will for his life. For God had called him to be the king of Israel, to lead God's people. But now there comes a point in his life where this calling of David was put to the test. Not from someone that was outside Israel, not from any ordinary citizen inside the nation of Israel, not even from one of his own counselors, but from within his own family, his own son, who thought that it was the way of God for me to remove my own father. And so he plotted, he planned, and he succeeded. His plan was very simple. Stand at the gate of the city of Jerusalem, for in those days that represented a city, a position of great honor and distinction. And so every man and woman or child who would come to ask the king for advice, he would intercede or intervene. No need to go to the king, he is too busy. I can solve all your problems. Why don't you share all your concerns with me? I will help you. And before very soon, he won over the hearts of the people. And then he began to gather around him the correct army generals, the correct counselors, the people from within the court. Slowly but surely, the time was now ripe to bring about a coup, and he wanted his father dead. He marshaled the armies that were on his side. He had already won over the hearts of many of God's people. And so David had to run, to flee for his very life, because his own son wanted to kill him, to destroy the ministry that God has for him. And so he penned this psalm to comfort his own heart, his own soul, because there is no one else he could turn to, and there is no one else he wanted to turn to outside of his God. Please know the many times the word God is used compared to the number of times the word the Lord is used. Did you count as Psalm 3 was read a moment ago? The word God is used only twice, in verse 2 and in verse 7. The word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all capital letters, representing the covenantal relationship name that God says only Israel is given the honor and the privilege to call. If I have not entered into any relationship with you that is of a personal nature, you have no right to use that name. Even if you do, I will not answer you, because I have no relationship with you. But to Israel, to people like David, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the man after God's own heart, he used his covenantal name. In verse 3, verse 1, verse 4, as well as in verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 5, you find this used by him, except in verse 2, which is basically a record of the taunting of the enemies of David. But other than that, in David's cry to the Lord, he knows the God that he was crying to. And this is a psalm that we need in times like this, because we face a world that is in great, great wickedness and sin. The Bible calls it perilous times, dangerous times. Every day you leave your home to go out into this world, your faith will be threatened. Your life as a Christian will be challenged to its very core. You stay at home, you switch on the television, you will be tempted time and time again what to watch, what not to watch, and how our hearts can so easily become a prisoner of temptation and addiction. You switch on your computers, you do not know when you can go into the wrong website, and then because of the one click of the mouse, it can lead us into a life of sin. It is a world that is full of sin and wickedness, and we need the comfort from the words of this man of God, who had experienced the tragedy of being ousted by his own son, being caused to flee from the will of God in his life. What must have gone through his head and his heart, we can only imagine. Because I'm sure that many of his thoughts and experiences would be ours too. To feel so boxed in a corner, to feel so unjust when life has been a life that you desire to live in accordance to God's will, and yet things do not occur the way that it should. We struggle. Where is God? Why must this happen to me? I try to be a good testimony in my school, in my workplace, and yet the trials and the persecution that I have to encounter in my school, in my workplace, and the injustice that you experience in your life, you just simply wrestle within your soul. What's the point of following God? Is he real? You begin to doubt him. Your faith is tested and stretched to its limit. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? That was how he began his psalm. Many of them troubled him. The word trouble means boxed him in, squeezed him very tightly, whereby he had nowhere to go, no one to turn to. You read the book of 2 Samuel and you will have a very clear record of David's flight. There was no time to pack. He had to run immediately, instantaneously. And at the same time, he had to gather those soldiers and men and generals and counselors who were on his side. If it is God's will, he had to get back his own kingdom. He had been ousted, and he was at a loss as to what to do. God had truly called him into Israel to be the king, to succeed King Saul. He knew that in his heart of hearts. Is this going to be the end? Will God bring me back into Israel to continue my reign as the king of Israel? Will this be the end of my rule and reign in Israel? Will Absalom, will his coup succeed? Will the name of God be brought to shame? Oh, how David must have struggled, the pain, the turmoil, the torture that must have gone through his mind and his heart and his soul and the emotions that he had to wrestle with. I'm sure some of us might be experiencing this because of the verdict that we have received. Many are they that rise up against me, he cried. Many, not just a few, but many. He thought they were his friends, perhaps. He thought they were his counselors, they were on his side. But when this happened, men like Ahithophel, who was his counselor once upon a time, but he changed sides, he took the side of Absalom. It must have been shattering to our soul to think that our own friends have now become our enemies. To be betrayed. How you must feel for David and with David. To have many of his own friends and counselors whom he had shared meals together, how they have laughed together, how they have enjoyed life together and struggled with the problems of the nations together, and then now suddenly you found that they have been your enemies all this while. They have now sided Absalom in seeking your demise. What pain, what hurt, words could not fully describe. Many there be which say of my soul, they taunted him. There is no help for him in God. Why follow David? He has been deserted by God. He is all alone now. Join me. God is on my side. God is not on his side. Ignore him. Don't follow David any longer. He is a loser. See how he has lost. I am now in the palace. I am now sleeping with his wives. Absalom boasted. That was exactly what he did. Up on the rooftop, as counseled by Ahithophel, his new counselor-in-chief. A very wise man. David just prayed, Lord, confound the counsel of this man. He could not be there, but he knew that his God's hands are never too short. God is not someone who cannot see, even if you hide in the darkest corner of your room to discuss and plot plans on how to destroy David. David understood that if God wants to save David, if God wants David to be back in Israel, no man could stop him. No one could stop him. Rest assured, if God wants you to be in your office, you continue to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and you do not compromise. For no one can remove you from your place of work unless the Lord says so. God is sovereign. Your life, your security is not in the taunt of men. They may taunt and they may say what they want. There is no help for him in God. Don't be discouraged. Do not allow the circumstances of life to shake us, whereby we think that once we believe in God, there is only a bed of roses without thorns. Our pathway is never full of potholes. We do not stumble. We do not face adversities. That is not the picture of the journey of the Christian. The journey of the Christian is very clearly mapped out for us by Christ. When Christ gave us the Beatitudes. The only Beatitude that comes with a double blessing. Is it not the Beatitude that tells us that when you go out and be peacemakers telling people about God's truth and God's love, and when you earnestly contend for the faith and do the will of God, that you will face persecution? And the persecution are listed there for us, three kinds only. They will first revile you. Then they will persecute you, which means they will hurt you physically. And then they will say all kinds of things against you falsely for Jesus' sake. But blessed are ye, Jesus encourages our heart, double blessing. That you are counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake were the cries of God's disciples, the apostles, when they face persecution in the book of Acts. Do not be discouraged. Man may taunt and they will continue to taunt. There is no help for him in God. Yes, you think there is no help for us in God? God will never leave us. Don't ever, ever follow the advice of Job's wife. Curse God and die. He caused you to lose everything. What's the point of following God? You don't get anything out of this earth. What is the point? The enemies who follow ways of lies and deceptions. They benefit. They get blessed. Look at Job's life. He faithfully, dutifully offered offerings on behalf of his own sin and that of his children, like a priest before the formation of the nation of Israel. And despite that, his whole life collapsed around him. Then he looked at his neighbors, the three friends who were worse than his enemies. You must have done something wrong, Job, or else your life would not be in such a terrible, terrible state. Look at us. We are rich, we are healthy, we are strong. You are now poor, you are sickly. You must have been a great sinner. There is no help in God. That was the advice from the wise, which compounded the problem. The taunting will never stop. Don't be discouraged. Don't doubt God. Don't question Him, because it is so easy, isn't it? To be discouraged. What's the point of following the Lord? We don't get our way. But you want to follow the Lord because you want to get your way? We follow the Lord because He is the Lord, period. We don't follow Him because of blessings too, do we? We don't follow Him because of anything material. We follow Him simply because He is my Lord, my God, my Savior. Period. That's it. He is the one living and true God, and beside Him there is none other. It is independent of the circumstances of life. We cannot follow Him because of the events and circumstances of life. When everything is smooth going, yes, we follow Him. We sing hymns of praise and thanksgiving. When circumstances turn adversely against us, oh, we don't want to worship Him. We want to give in. We want to throw in the towel. That is not the kind of followers and disciples and worshippers that the Lord delights in. Don't be discouraged by the taunting of many men. We are not in as bad a state as David. David is far, far worse than you and I could ever imagine. You still have your home, don't you? You still have your job. You still have the love of family. David lost everything. To be driven, to be hunted, to be killed by King Saul once upon a time was bad enough. And then you thought all would be well once you enter into the ministry that God has called you into to be the king of Israel. And then this nightmare started. The solution and answer to the taunting of men is found in verse 3 and verse 4. It is our hope. The taunt, the antidote is the hope. But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. The Lord will always be our shield. He will be our protector. Not man. Man can never be our shield. Man is not omnipresent. Man is weak. Man is not all powerful. Man sleeps. God never slumbers nor sleeps. So He will always be our shield for me, David cried. Personally, He is a shield to everybody. It doesn't make any difference to me. He must be my shield. You must understand this in your own personal experience. He will never be a shield without adversities, you know that. He will never be a shield to you, experientially speaking, unless the fiery darts of Satan continue to be fired at you. You don't need a shield if you are sleeping in the bed, if you are safe and secure. Nobody will take up a shield unless they are in battle. Is that not true? You don't use a shield when you are not faced with any danger. You only use it when you are faced with the fiery darts or arrows of the enemy. That's what shield is for. And that means God does not want us to go through life theoretically knowing and thinking that God is my Lord and my protector. God wants us all to have experiential knowledge, not just theoretical knowledge. That's easy to have. That is called an armchair Christian. He is cloistered up in his tiny little ivory tower. I know everything about God, yes, only in the head. I know He is a shield, yes, in the head. Because you are only safe in the little box of yours. But not for a man like David. He knows that God is his shield, not just in his head, but in his life. He's not just reading the testimony of someone who knows what it means for God to be his shield. He's sharing with us from his heart. The Lord is a shield for me. Me, he says. Not for all my men who follow me, for me personally. And you must have this experience. You must not allow the thoughts that Satan will continue to plant into your heart to discourage you, to dishearten you. Because that's what taunting is supposed to do. That's the fruits of taunting. The taunting is aimed at discouraging us and to cause our faith to break down and to become very weak and small. That our lives will become a life full of gloom and doom. We walk around as if the whole world has collapsed around us. Hope, on the other hand, is different. It buoys us up, it lifts us up, it lifts up our spirit. And it is not in man, it is not in object, it is not in material things, it is not in blessings, it is in God himself, the person, the Lord himself, not just God. His purpose is not to use the word God. Because to use the word God would simply appeal to the power of God. He was not appealing to the power of God at this time. He was appealing to his personal relationship with God. And that means if you are truly born again, you will not allow circumstances to dishearten you, to cause you to throw away your faith, to cause you to utter words that you will regret. Do not, for our hope is in the Lord. And God says, I want you to experience what's it like for me to be your shield, so that in times to come, in the years ahead, if the Lord tarries, you will no more be an armchair Christian. You will be someone who could say from the depths of your soul that I truly know my Lord. He had walked with me, he had held my hand, and he had seen me through the many dark moments in my life. And I have not cursed him, I have not doubted him. And if I ever do, I repent of my doubt. And I continue to hold on to his many precious promises that he is in control. No matter how circumstances may appear out of control, he is always in charge. Not you, not me, not anyone. Your Lord. And therefore, he is a shield for me, David cried. In what way? He is my glory. Glory means he is my wonderful adoration and praise. I will continue to praise him in the darkest hours of my life. I will never cease to praise him simply because he is my Lord. He knows best. Now please do not think that a shield simply means that you will be like Superman without kryptonite. You know Superman without kryptonite means he is indestructible. Shoot at him, pound, bullets bounce off. Right? His shield to you does not mean that you will not be thrown into the lion's den. His shield to us does not mean that you will not have your head beheaded. You will not be crucified and be lit and become the lamppost to light the streets of Rome. It doesn't mean that you will not be sawed into half. It does not mean that you will not be burned at the stake. It will not mean that you will not die in prison. It does not mean that you will not be eaten up by lions. Please do not presume that to be a shield to me means that God will protect this earthen vessel of ours with supernatural, indestructible, physical protection. None of these do not have this understanding. God's apostles, all of them, martyred. John, the final one, put into exile. Study church history. You'll find hundreds, if not thousands. Did God not help them? Was he not their shield? Of course he was. To be a shield means that we will not compromise the faith. That's what it means. That's why he is my glory. It means I will continue to praise him. That means my faith is just as strong and I will not flinch. My faith and my trust in God will not change because of the circumstances. I will remain true and faithful to the Lord, come what may. That's what it means. When you cry, He is my glory. I will still praise Him from my heart and from my soul, no matter what. And then He will be the lifter up of my head. He will lift me up and I will continue to look. I will not be cast down. I will not be depressed. I will not allow such things to cause me to walk around as if my life is all over. Our hope is always in God, not in the church, not in an institution, not in anything that is on this earth, but in the one living and true God who has given you the privilege and the honor to call Him Abba, Father. And so David says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill, and that is Jerusalem. There was no temple then, because the temple was not built. It would be built during Solomon's time. But David had brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And so to him, when he says, I cry unto the Lord with my voice, He heard me, he knows that the Lord has not deserted him. He has to wait and bid for God's time, for God's will to be accomplished in His time. God knows how long we need to struggle, how our faith needs to be stretched before it can be strong. God knows exactly what heavy load we could carry without it crushing us. God knows. God understands. So David had to endure that entire period, exactly how long he had to flee as a fugitive from the wrath of Absalom, we do not know for certain. But at the end of the battle, David won. David was brought back, returned back to his throne, his kingdom, in God's time. In God's time. He was defeated for a moment. The people who taunted him continued to taunt him, said that he was all over, he was washed up as a king. You are a bloody man, you deserve all that you are receiving right now, David. You have killed so many, now this is your just reward. They taunted him. But he looked up to the Lord. Lord, you are in control. I will not curse you. I will continue to believe in you. I know you have heard me from thy holy hill. God has heard your cry from his holy throne of grace. He will answer in his time. Will he restore FEBC back? Only in accordance to his holy will. In his time. We watch, we wait, we learn to be still and to know that He is God. If the Lord wants FEBC to be in the present premises, no one can remove FEBC. If the Lord does not want FEBC to be there any longer, do you want to stay even 1 second? The Lord's will must always be what we seek, not yours, not mine. We pray for the Lord to direct and to guide His college. He founded it, not you, not me. And therefore He cares for the college and the students and His cause and His word and His will and His work far, far more than you and I could ever, ever imagine. And He knows exactly what He is doing. Do not doubt Him. Do not question Him. And do not curse the day that you were born the way that Job did. He had to rebuke Job. Though Job did not curse God, but he cursed everything around him except God. And so God had to teach him a lesson. Where were you, Job, when I created the world? You think I do not know what I'm doing? That you want to teach me? You want to run your life your own way? God knows how to run your life for you. He saved you when you were His enemies. How much more now that you are His sons and His daughters? You think our Heavenly Father is a derelict? You think He does not know what He's doing? You think He has forgotten us? Never. Will you ever forget your son? Your daughter, will you? No matter how far they are away from you, you will never, never forget them. You always have them in your mind and in your heart, isn't it? Even if they are rebellious, even if they have done something that is terribly wrong and they are in prison, you think you will ever forget them? You will never. And we are just human fathers and mothers. And we can have that kind of love and care and concern for our earthly children. You think our Heavenly Father is not better than us? You think after He has saved us with the blood of His only begotten Son that He will forget us? He will never. And that's why the antidote to the taunting of men is always hope. And hope must always be God. Not in any man, not in anything, not in any institution, not in anything that is on this earth, but always God. Don't forget that. And then in His time, the deliverance will come, and that you find from verse 5 to verse 7. I laid me down and slept. He could still sleep, you know. Even as he was a fugitive, because the ability to sleep is an evidence of the peace that you have in your heart. Is that not true? Sometimes it is very difficult to preach certain messages. The reason is because the Lord may ask you to experience during the course of the week the message before you speak it. So last night I didn't sleep very well. I slept about, I think, 3 o'clock. Could not sleep, toss and turn. I blame it on the tea. I drank a cup of tea. I hope it's not because I have no peace. Maybe it's because of that, because in my mind I was tossing and turning, and my mind was going through, was so active. I'm thinking of what to say tonight, because the board of directors will meet to decide on what to do next. And so my mind was toying around, going through, swimming around with, okay, what to say? Say this, say that, say this, say that. Felt like waking up, turning on the computer and start typing out, what am I going to say? I resisted that temptation. I must sleep. I prayed, and Lord, please help me to sleep. Because I don't want to fall asleep halfway through the sermon this morning. David did not have that kind of problem. He said, I laid me down and slept. I awake. Why? For the Lord, He sustained me. He sustained me. He propped me up, in other words. He comforted him. The propping up is not physical. He was not on a wheelchair. The propping up, He sustained me, is in the soul. That means he found peace in his Lord. He believed in his prayer. He believed that the Lord has heard him. And so he could just simply lie down and sleep like a baby. And then when he awoke, has the circumstances changed? Not much. But he has changed. And because he has changed, the interpretation of the circumstances around him changed. Absalom was still in control. The armies were still against him. He had his men. Absalom had his men. Civil wars was about to break out. He did not know the end of what will happen. We know because we read after a few chapters of the book of 2 Samuel. But if you were in David's shoes, as his life begins to unfold day by day, it is not like us turning a page, you know, so fast and so quick. It's exactly what we are going through. Patiently wait one day at a time, 1 minute of every day at a time, as the things of the Lord, as the will of God unfold before our very eyes. Don't doubt. Continue to hope in the Lord. He woke up. The situation was just as dark as before. But the light has already shone in his heart. He was a new man. He said, the Lord has propped me up, the Lord has sustained me. Therefore, verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. There can be so many enemies. I'm not afraid anymore. My God knows what he's doing. He had comfort in his soul. They have set themselves against me round about. They can encircle me round about as if I have nowhere to go. Boxed in, so tight and so narrow, suffocating. I'm not afraid anymore, he says. Not at all. Arise, O Lord. Save me. O my God. Arise. Save me. My God. My God. Not just God, my God. Now he appeals to the power of God. For thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Now when God punched somebody in the cheekbone, figuratively speaking, you are knocked out. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly, or they will taunt. That's what, right? They say, they continue to say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. God just simply break their teeth. They cannot mumble, cannot talk anymore. No teeth how to talk. That's exactly what he experienced. Very, very picturesque language, isn't it? Knock them out, punch out their teeth, broken their teeth, they can't taunt, they are now out cold, completely collapsed against God. In other words, God will always win. His way. His ways are higher than your ways and my ways. Trust in Him. He knows exactly what He's doing. He will save in His time. He will defend His word in His time. You and I will be His instrument, yes. But you and I must be His instrument. As instruments, we do the will of the one who holds that instrument. An instrument has no will of his own. And you trust in the Lord to take that instrument, and He will continue to use it for His own glory. Look to Him. Trust in Him. For salvation belongeth unto the Lord. He owns it. He owns salvation. He gives it out when it is His time. It belongs to Him, not to any man. Deliverance comes from God. That's why the title of this psalm is God, my Savior. Not just God, our Savior. He has to be my personal Savior. Each and every one of us must have this experience in your own soul as you trust in the Lord in the darkest moments of your life. There may be many more dark moments in our lives until the Lord returns. We do not know. But you rest assured the Lord knows. And salvation is His to give. It belongs to Him. He owns it, in other words. Thy blessing is upon thy people. You believe this. The blessings of God will always be upon His people. Man may taunt, man may continue to taunt, but you don't let your faith be disturbed. Your hope is not in man, but in God. You continue to trust Him. And then the deliverance will come because He owns it. It's His. And He will give it out when you and I are ready to receive. When you have experienced enough of His grace and His mercies in your life, when you have truly know what it means in your heart for the Lord to be your shield, to protect you, to keep you from the vicissitudes and the trials and the persecutions that we constantly find in this life, trust Him. He knows what He's doing in His church, in His Bible college, and in the lives of all His children. Why? Because God says, I am your Savior. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, teach us, O Lord, to be still and to know that Thou art God Almighty, to know that Thou art in control of the affairs of men, that nothing happens on this earth without Your permission. How much more Your church, Your people, Your work, Your ministry. Strengthen our faith, O Lord, for we acknowledge that our faith is weak. May we never doubt Thee. May Thou always be our shield, our guard, and our protector in life's pathway. For this world is a world that is perilous, a world that is full of sin and wickedness, and how easy it is for Your people to stumble, to fall. May Thou keep us. Grant to us discernment, strength, and courage to always walk the straight and narrow path, that this life that Thou hast redeemed with Christ's precious blood will always be a life that will be lived to the praise and glory of Thy holy name. Forgive us, O Lord, for doubting Thee. Forgive us, O Lord, for not trusting in Thee. Cleanse us and wash us by Christ's precious blood of all our sins, our transgressions, our trespasses, that we may approach Thee always with clean hands and pure hearts. Undergird us, protect us, and comfort us with Thy truth. For Thy word is truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.